So I wanted to, I say back up, refresh, give you, I want to tell y'all that it has been very encouraging to me that y'all came back to class again, because I've given you so much homework and so much things to do. And I've heard things like it's challenging and you're making us work and nobody's ever given us so much homework. So I'm very encouraged that you are coming back to class. And in fact, somebody told me, they said, now when I read, I even start looking at the context just when I'm reading and I'm noticing things. And so that's very encouraging to me. So I wanted to go on that vein for just a minute. And talk about why I can't get this to. Okay. Technical difficulty, just a second.
The Fergusons get back from their trip?
Yes.
They did.
I think they got jet lagged really, really bad on their note, and they were going to rest up. I think go somewhere closer to home. But yeah.
So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to look at this really pretty scene, because I don't know why this is acting this way. Let me try again to see if I can get this to. Ah, there we go. Chapter 5. So Hebrews, the writer is talking to these Jewish Christians about keeping their faith. And these people should have known the Old Testament scriptures, okay? So does somebody want to read 11 through 14 for me? Okay.
Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracle of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
All this work you're putting in, it's important, because, I mean, and I'm talking to myself too. I became a Christian at 13. And I look at how many years that is. I'm not going to calculate it. I don't want to know. What I should know, what I should be able to teach, what I should be able to discern from the scriptures, and what I can. And it makes me ashamed that I have not worked harder to know more. These Christians should have known the Old Testament scriptures. So all these things in Hebrews should have been easier for them to understand. But by this time, they ought to be teachers, but they weren't. He was having to explain these hard things again, because they were only taking the easy stuff, not the hard stuff. This is what you're doing. That's why I'm encouraged to see you back. I'm encouraged to see you working. I know it's hard. It's hard for me, and I'm trying to teach it. And I want to encourage you to keep doing that. Those of you that were teachers in the school system, or you've been a student at some point, if a student didn't grow and go to the next level, they failed a grade. We as Christians never get too old to grow. Yes, we're at an age, I am at an age, Joni told me she was going to boycott if I made y'all diagram sentences. I'm not going to make you diagram sentences. However, we do have to realize, as I said recently, I realized, you know, that verse about older women teaching the younger women, I fall into that older woman category somewhere along the way. I fell in there. We are older Christians. We should be at the time where we can answer questions, or at least know how to find the information to answer questions. That's where we are in this room. There's not a one of us that shouldn't be at that level. So I am very encouraged, and I appreciate the work that you're putting in this class, because it is work, and it's worth it. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. It's our text that we have studied, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. It's more of a example to get to the next one. But I'm going to read it, and this goes back, the way I'm about to read it goes back to our first lesson. Let me see. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Is that how we should read it? No. We have to read it with understanding, read it where the pauses are, figure out if that's correct. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to you, given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. This is used by some that have you ever heard any of your friends say, I know because it was laid on my heart? Yeah. It was laid on my heart. The Holy Spirit gave it to me. Okay? So let's look at the context that I had you do the marking. And so we talked about pronouns last week, and we talked about how to do pronouns. So the reason I'm starting with this verse is because the next one is a little more challenging and used a whole lot more. But we see, for this reason, I, pronoun for who? Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you, who? The Gentiles or the Ephesians, right? If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Notice the difference in the pronouns, how they go back and forth. That by revelation there was made known to you the mystery, right? Is that what it says? That by revelation there was made known to you the mystery. What does it say? Made known to Paul the mystery, as I, Paul, wrote in brief. By referring to this, when you, I missed one, you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery. The Spirit did not reveal the mystery directly to the Ephesians. He revealed it to who? His holy apostles and prophets. So that when they read, they can understand. Now, the reason I started with this one before we go over to John is because even if you don't totally understand John, what it might mean, or a verse about the Spirit telling somebody, if we go to the law of harmony, which we're going to discuss about the law of harmony and the fact that the Bible doesn't contradict itself, this is an easy one to say. We have to read to understand. The Spirit doesn't directly give it to us. And these Ephesians have probably had spiritual gifts being performed. But what Paul says is, if you want to understand, you have to see what we were given, okay? So let's go to our next one that I had you do. Now, I want somebody to read John 16, verse 13, please. John 16, verse 13. Okay.
But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come.
Is this you, you? Are you, you? Well, sometimes you are you, but is in this verse, is the you, you? I'm a Pentecostal, and I'm telling you I'm your neighbor, and you're talking to me, and I'm saying, no, The Spirit guides us into all the truth. John 16:13. See, you read it right there. It says, there's a scripture that says that He will guide you into all the truth. That's me. He guides me into all the truth. If you don't believe me, I am using this by permission from Clint. He used it last night in his invitation, and I asked him about it afterwards. He said he printed this off the internet and he was reading what was on here. And it says, the Holy Spirit guides believers. Believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who guides them into all truth and helps confirm it through the study and application of the Word. Where do you think they got that from? This verse. So now here you are, and you are going to have to answer somebody that says that. You know, I'll tell you another one. A priest will say, well, this is really priests in the Catholic Church, and that really the Spirit guides the priest into all truth, and you can't understand it unless the priest tells you. Sometimes people will say, well, you're not predestined. You're not one of the chosen. So therefore, that's why you haven't had the Spirit yet. But the Spirit has to guide you. So you know what? Something's wrong. You either weren't predestined, your heart's not right, because you haven't gotten the Spirit who's going to guide you into all truth. So how do we, as Bible students, how do we do that? So let's go, and I want you to start. This is what I was trying to get to download. I wanted to do it together. Let's go first back to John chapter 13. Now, John 13 through 16, especially 14 through 16, is Jesus talking to the apostles. But I'm telling you that. How do you know that? You've got to keep backing up those pronouns so you get to where there's some people talked about to know. You're going to have to follow those pronouns. So in chapter 13 and verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Then it goes into the feast of the Passover. He's talking to the apostles. He's talking to Judas. And then we go over to 14. And he says in chapter 14, he's telling these apostles, he knew he was about to leave. And he's telling them, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And then Thomas talks, and Philip, and it goes through that. And he's with the apostles. But even in the text that I gave you, it's going to show you some things where you wouldn't even have to back up that far. But he's saying, apostles, guess what? I'm about to leave you. You think they were happy about that? No, they're troubled. They're worried because their teacher's about to leave. And once he is crucified, they're really worried, okay? But if we look at the context and the I, who is the I? Jesus, okay? So when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who will proceeds from the Father, and he will bear witness of me. Oh, I missed one. And you will bear witness also. Do your friends say they bear witness? Have you ever heard of people standing up before the church and bearing witness? They use this. They're going to bear witness of Christ. Hold on. And you will bear witness also because you have been with me from the beginning. Apostles, have any of us been with him from the beginning? Anybody alive? Because I'd like to know what vitamins they're taking. Okay? We have to know who the you is. And in this verse, and in this context, the you is the apostles. Okay, let's keep reading. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. Why might they stumble? Because he won't be there. Question, can you remember everything I said in the first class like 4 weeks ago? I don't even remember everything I said. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. How are they going to remember everything? They might stumble. People use this as in the Spirit's going to help me so I don't stumble. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they're not going to remember everything because they've been with him from the beginning for 3 years. How are they going to keep from stumbling? Let's find out. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. Any of those people that bear witness that say the Holy Spirit's talking to them, are they going to, is there a possibility they're going to be outcast from the synagogue? Whoever the you is could be outcast from the synagogue. They were with him from the beginning and they could be outcast from the synagogue. The apostles. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you, especially in the United States, nobody's fixing to kill you, right? To think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I, Christ, have spoken to you. Has Christ spoken to you? Only through the word. That when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of his ministry when he called them. Whoever the you is has to be in the context. The apostles. Because I was with you. I didn't tell you because I was with you. I didn't tell you about this helper coming because I was still here with you. Wasn't time for me to tell you. But now I am going to him, the Father who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Why was their heart filled with sorrow? Because he was leaving. Whoever the you is has sorrow in their heart from whoever the I is that's talking. We've talked about this in the first lesson about context. We have to know who is talking and who is being talked to. And then we have to get the big idea. We have to get the big idea of what they're talking about. Remember we said last week, the Bible was not written to you, it was written for you. Jesus is talking to the apostles about him, the fact that he's leaving, and they are going to be sorrowful about that, and he didn't want them to stumble, okay? But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, we'll find out, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus was going to send the helper to the apostles because as long as he was with them, while Jesus was with them, and he could remind them of what he said, but they didn't have the Spirit yet. So they couldn't remember everything he had said from the beginning of 3 years. Okay? So, and when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. We'll go on about that, but how is he going to do that? It's from Ephesians. When they read what you are going to write, okay? Another scripture, but I'm just throwing it in there. That was free. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. Have we ever beheld Christ? No. So the you were beholding him at the time. I missed a lot of I's and you's. I didn't copy it out of my Bible. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Whoever the you is, in verse 13, up here, anywhere. Anywhere, Christ said, I can't tell you anymore because you can't bear them. There is no one on earth right now that fits that. No one. Okay? But when he, here's our verse, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. if we look at this in the, I mean, just from 26 to 13, even if we didn't go back and know from chapter 13 it was the apostles, even if we don't know it's the apostles, we do know it's people that have been with him from the beginning that might be an outcast in the synagogue. That, and I think in my Bible I have these underlined, that things that he said to them at the beginning, they were going to be sorrowful because he left. He was going to say things to them, to you, but they could not bear them. So now you've got that marked in your Bible, and your Pentecostal friend says, let me show you. I've got verses, because they can quote scripture. Let me show you John 16:13. I'm going to show you that what I'm telling you is true. But you've got that. You can say, oh, okay. You know, I haven't studied it in a while, right? So I might be a little rusty, but if it jumps out at me on the page because I have it highlighted, you know, you look smarter than you are, because you can just, you've already done the study. And this is how, you know, you've talked about comprehension, remembering. This, you know, we've marked in our Bible before a memory verse because we wanted to remember it. This is how you remember the context. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So you might want to, if you do the you in pink, you might want to underline in pink just to help you, right? To help you remember, why did I underline those things? You might want to write out to the side, make your little note, who is being spoken to, and write your note, the apostles, and give yourself a note to go back to 13, or just say, who is he talking to? They had to have been with him from the beginning. That one little sentence would answer that question, right? Where is another place the pronouns and about the Holy Spirit would be very, very important? We've been studying Acts. I'll give you a hint. Acts chapter 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. So again, there are religions that believe you're still baptized with the Holy Spirit. You can speak in tongues. And they go to Acts chapter 2 and they try to prove that. We're not going to go through it today. I didn't give you that as homework. But if you start in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, we know that he's talking about Christ. He's talking about Christ being lifted into heaven. And after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles. So he's talking to the apostles. If you highlight in verse 2, the apostles, and you follow the these, them, they, look in verse 5, it was verse 4, gathering them together, who is the them? The apostles. He commanded them, the apostles, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. He's talking about this verse right here. For John baptized with water, but you, who is the you? The apostles will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days since. If you follow the pronouns all the way through chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles. And if you follow the pronouns, you'll see the apostles are the ones that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not the whole congregation. And he said, I promised it to you, and he did in John 14. So this tool is extremely important, extremely important. Because if we will pay attention, you know, somebody said, oh, that, you know, the Bible was just written and made it hard. It was written the way people speak. He didn't say, you know, we wouldn't speak like, when the helper comes, Jesus, if Jesus is speaking, Jesus will send to the apostles from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds, and the apostles, It would be repetitive, right? He's saying it just like he would have said it to them. We do this today. We do the same thing. We say that when we're talking, right? You might even have done this with your children, and your child comes in and says, well, Joe's mom said he could, well, you're not Joe's, you're not the he. You're in my household. She was speaking to Joe, right? Same thing with the Bible. So, do y'all think this is a helpful tool? Okay. I think it's, I'm gonna give you another. Well, and I think that this is, I wanted to show y'all another example, if I can find it really quick, that was actually used in a bulletin by a gospel preacher. Let me see. Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 14, and the reason I'm using this is we just did 1 Corinthians 13, right? Go to 1 Corinthians 14, 14. Oh, no, in verse 15, 14, verse 15. So there was this bulletin this preacher was writing about singing. And singing, about singing in worship. And he was given an example of how this one sister was just the epitome of singing from the heart. Because she clenched her hands and she'd close her eyes because she knew the word. And she would even take her shoes off and curl up her toes. And she would sing out and she was just singing. And then this verse was quoted. I pray with the spirit and I pray with the mind also, and I sing with the spirit and I sing with the mind also. And sister so-and-so is just the greatest example of that. From our class last week, what is chapters 12 through 14 talking about? Spiritual gifts. And actually this verse, somebody could be very emotional. Emotional. I'm telling you, these people who believe that they, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they're emotional. But they might not be doing this verse. Because in this verse, he's talking about spiritual gifts, and he's talking about in the assembly, don't let somebody get up and start speaking in tongues if nobody else can understand it. Right? You can speak it to yourself. You may be able to understand it, but don't, it actually may just be the opposite. This person has tongues and he wants to get up and he wants to speak and he's excited because he got the tongues, but nobody can understand. So it's not about emotion. Somebody can sing with understanding and full meaning in their heart without being emotional. It's fine to be emotional. I'm not saying that, but that's not what this verse is talking about. Totally taken out of context. Okay? This is how this can happen. And you're going to see it more and more as you listen to sermons. Last night, because we were studying this today, I went to Clint afterwards and I said, can you tell me again what you said? Because I want to be sure. He goes, well, I meant to clarify it that only through the word, but maybe I didn't. And maybe I missed that. But I asked him if I could use this. But this, he pulled it off the internet. People use it all the time. Pulled it out. In, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5, is one more I just want to mention. So, this was also mentioned in a bulletin. And it was about a wayward brother who had not been coming to church. And the story was that an elder went to see this man, and he had not been coming to church, and there was a fire burning, and he took a coal and he set it over to the side. He didn't say anything. He just set it over to the side. Pretty soon, the fire, the little coal went out. Reminds me of Jim's lessons about stirring the fire. He didn't have to say anything else. He got up and left, and the man got the message that if you're not a part of the fire, then you go out. Now, whether this elder used this verse or not, I don't know. But the example was used, and then this verse was used. Verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians 5, do not quench the spirit. And so the application was made, you know, if you're away from the brethren, your spirit is quenched. Not what this verse is talking about. These people had spiritual gifts in Thessalonica. And one of the things was, is how would you know if somebody really was the spirit, really was speaking prophecy, or was really, how do you know? Because, you know, if there's real ones, there's going to be what? Fake ones. Because they, you know, we saw that in 1 Corinthians. They were all arguing. Everybody wanted to have a spiritual gift. So what do? You just say, you know what? We're just not going to let anybody talk because we're not sure who's who, right? Well, that's, no, don't quench the spirit, but read the next verse. But, let's see. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, which tells you what the spirit is there. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You know, we might say, we're not going to let this preacher preach because he might preach something that's wrong. You know, preachers might preach something that's wrong. We probably just didn't have any preacher. No, what do? You have preachers, but you have to test what they're saying, just what the Bereans did. Examine, even though it was apostles talking to them, they examined. Problem is, that goes back to what we talked about in the beginning, that it takes work. And where does that put the responsibility? That's right. It puts it on us. We can go and we can say, we'll just let Brandon tell us. We'll just let Darren tell us. We'll just let Wilson Adams, who comes in a meeting, we'll just let him tell us. Oh, we'll just let the elders tell us, you know, because then if they're wrong, Test the spirits. Test the people that you're listening to. And the only way you can test them is if you know something or you know how to find out, right? That's why it's so important what we're doing. The work you're putting in that is tedious or hard, it's worth it because we're the ones we talked about in the beginning. We're the ones going to stand in judgment on what we know or don't know or do or don't do. But mainly I'm just trying to get you to see when you read a bulletin or you read an article, you listen to a preacher, you'll start catching, wait a minute, is that really what that verse is talking about? People pull them out all the time. Just pull them, make some great application. Has nothing to do with what the writer was talking about. So keep an eye out for that. If you find one, bring it to class. You don't have to say who said it. Bring it to class and it'll be a good sharing time. All right. We're going to just take a few minutes to start talking about the big idea. We introduced this. That's what's going to be our new topic. You have some homework that you did a little bit on that about the subject and the complement, who's talking, who's being talked to. We will go over that in the next class. If you haven't done that homework, you'll need to do that. I think it's the next slide I have. There was a preacher, I think he was a Baptist preacher, who kind of coined this term, the big idea. Okay. And we talked about that a little bit when we talked about taking things out of context. What I wanted to do context first. Sometimes when this study is done, the big idea is first and then context. But I felt like we needed to kind of get a handle on context first. For me, context is easier than the big idea. So I felt like context would be easier doing the marking, kind of see what things are talking about before we tried to come up with the big idea. I haven't given you this, no. Just the little homework that had some little. That's what you'll probably have handouts by next week because I'm trying to formulate the way I want the handout to look. Okay?
Yeah.
So, so the subject is a specific definitive answer to the question, what is the writer talking about? Remember our friends, our six friends? How, what, why, when, where, who? So we did this with 1 Corinthians 13. What is the subject, if you have to put this first, what is the subject of 1 Corinthians 13? Do you remember? Say that again. Okay, but... Okay. If you had to put it in the form of a question, using one of these as the first word of the question, how would you define what chapter 13 or end of 12 through 13 is about?
Well, the chapter is about love.
How, what, why, when, where, who about love? Romantic love? Yeah. Affectionate love? How, what, why, when, where, who? Who? You got to make it in the form of a sentence.
How do we use our spiritual gifts? How do the apostles use their spiritual
gifts? Remember, we looked at the last verse of chapter 12. I will tell you, I start mine with why. I start my sentence with why. Why is love the more excellent gift, is the way I would state it. He is talking about spiritual gifts, but why is love more excellent? Look here. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, 12:31. And I show you still a more excellent way. And then he starts talking about love. Why? He's trying to explain to them why love is the more excellent way. Now, the compliment answers that question. So why is love more excellent?
Everything else will pass away.
That's one. Everything else is going to pass away. You always need love. Absolutely. What else in the first three verses?
They don't help unless you have love. They
You're nothing. You're nothing unless you have love. So, love never, you're always going to need it, no matter what. It never goes away, and you're nothing without it. And what about when you do have it? And that's the middle of the chapter. Why? Why is love a more excellent gift? Because I'm nothing without it. Because who I am when I'm with it is shows me how to treat my brother. And because it never goes away. Okay? So this subject and complement is the big idea of the whole thing. Because we don't want to, as we said last week, we don't want to just pull the last verse out and say, love is greater than everything, always, which is what people do, if we don't look at the big idea. This takes practice. Do not be discouraged if you don't get it right away. We're going to do it several times because I'm going to tell you, I still, when I go to a passage, I have to really think about it. I have to do marking first. I have to read it and read it and read it and then do marking. I was trying to do this with Proverbs 6 that we're about to study. I read the chapter. I read it three times. And then I started doing some marking and some underlining on paper. Well, actually, it was on my digital, because I want to see, I think there's two kind of sections to chapter 6. Y'all can see what y'all think. We got a couple of weeks to work on Proverbs 6. But I wanted to see what is the big idea in Proverbs chapter 6. I kind of got it in Proverbs chapter 5. I wanted to see in chapter 6 what's the big idea. it does take practice, but along with context, this helps you get what the writer, who we had to figure out in the first place, what was that writer talking about when he wrote it? Very, very critical to Bible study. Here is a secular example, and I believe this man, Mr. Robinson, is the one, I think he's the one that sort of coined this phrase. I believe he was a Baptist preacher, but or is maybe, because it was 1980. But I think he sort of coined it. Walking is the exercise that needs no gym. It is the prescription without medicine, the weight control without diet, the cosmetic found in no drugstore. It is the tranquilizer without a pill, the therapy without the psychoanalyst, the foundation of youth that is no legend. A walk is the vacation that does not cost a cent. Subject, what is the value of walking? If we just highlight it, we can see that walking might, we might say walk, walk, that's, so we say, what's the subject? Walking. But we have to say how, what, when, why, where, or who. Okay? So what is the value of walking? And the complement is it provides refreshment to the body and mind anytime, anywhere, and without cost. So that is the big idea of this statement. Okay? That didn't necessarily just jump right out at you, does it? For me, it took me, you know, I had to read it. Okay, yeah, I got it. So we have, again, back to our Hebrews 5, takes practice. We have to practice if we're going to do it. So I urge you to try practicing this in your own Bible study, not just with the examples I give you, but when we're going to study Proverbs. When the next thing you're going, maybe you're studying one of the sermons or in Acts, we're studying Acts. What is it talking about in the context? What's the big idea that Paul may be talking about when he's preaching to the Athenians? Okay. So we're going to end on that today because I don't want to get into this next one because it's going to take longer to explain it than the time that we have left.
Can you send Proverbs 6? Like, in so we can mark it?
So you can print it? Yeah.
No, not